we have done a after dinner theater since we started the church years ago. We were broke and we decided we wanted to give everyone a Christmas dinner, but we couldn't afford it, so we decided to tell them, go have dinner, and then come here after dinner for the theater, and we wound up having cheesecake, and we've been doing that ever since. That's going to be December 14th. And that's going to be at 7 o'clock here. You don't want to miss that. Great time to invite a friend. It's always a good night. And that would be December 14th. And then we always rest our horses. We have very hard workers here at Westbridge. We always rest our horses one day in December. It's going to be a little different day than we normally would rest our horses. We are going to rest them December 21st. So we are not going to do church December 21st. Once you enjoy that night as a family night, and then we will see you back here the following Saturday night. Now, I think we've got all our announcements in. It's time. This time of year, I'm always reminded. I was out in my garage today looking and kind of stroking my motorcycle, realizing, oh, I remember it was just July. Oh, my goodness. I enjoy that yearly motorcycle ride, and I have also found that our yearly motorcycle ride has become not only a time of fun and fellowship for the men, but also is a time that's important for our motorcycles, because it is inadvertently the only time that we give them any kind of love and care and maintenance. And they don't get much else all year long, but just before that trip, they get taken care of. And we have made many, many, many a repair on the side of the highway on these motorcycles, and even more so, we do repairs at night in our hotel parking lot, not making too many friends with the people there at the parking lot as we're changing oil. But we do it anyway at the close of a day's ride. Now, I tell you this because I have a friend. I don't want to single him out. I would never do that. So we'll simply call him Unnamed Friend. Now, this unnamed friend has been with me on this yearly motorcycle ride since its inception in 1980. Now, a little bit about Unnamed Friend. He rides a big motorcycle, and it's an old motorcycle. It's been around a long time, but it's a good motorcycle, but it's old. And that motorcycle is supposed to have electronic cruise control on it. It's got a button, it's got everything there for it, and it should actually have it, and it's made for it, and it's there somehow. But it should have that. At one particular rest stop that we made, Unnamed Friend was sharing his frustration with me and several others standing by his bike, how the cruise control has never worked. Doesn't work. And for the life of him, he cannot see the problem. So he took it to several experts, people who know. And he had them look at it, but they could not find the problem. So he's telling this as me and a couple others are standing there. And there's one guy in particular who's listening. He got his cup of coffee. We'll call him Coffee Cup Guy. And he's listening. No cruise control, huh? He reaches down, he says, do you think it could have anything to do with this wire here that's broken? Do you think it have anything to do with that? With that, Coffee Cup Guy leans down, takes the wire in his teeth, and strips the wire. Finds a second wire under the motorcycle, hooks it together, and from out of nowhere, the dashboard lights up saying, cruise control on. An Unnamed Friend couldn't believe it, because for years and years, he could never put his finger on the problem. Yet a buddy comes along and shows him instantly what the problem is. Well, Bible students, as we continue our study of the reign of King David, we will see that recognizing problems can often be obscured due to our vantage point. But those unrecognized problems can lead to an unwanted massive collapse. Now, we have studied recently how King David has a son named Absalom, and Absalom has gone rogue. He has gone rogue, and he has been successful in pulling off a coup of the nation of Israel, getting them out from under David's control. David has now fled the city of Jerusalem, it's Israel's capital, and Absalom he immediately comes in and occupies the city. In our last study, we learned how the two forces, David's forces and Absalom's forces, well, they were headed to a showdown. They were headed to a showdown with one another. And David, as usual, devises a brilliant military strategy of dividing his men into three strike teams in a terribly bloody civil war where 20,000 Israelites die. David's forces come out victorious. Absalom's rebellion, well, they're beaten. And in chapter 18, it points out to, and records to us the one thing David had asked for during this thing, because he stayed back at home and sent the forces, the one thing he asked for, and that being, don't hurt my son Absalom. Well, we see that doesn't happen. Absalom's not spared. David wins back Israel. He gets Israel back, but he loses his son. And that is where we pick up our story tonight. In chapter 18, verse 31, David is now going to receive word. You and I know Absalom hasn't made it, but he doesn't. David's going to receive word from the front on the outcome of the war. He's waiting for here. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 31. Then the man from Ethiopia, he's the messenger, he arrived and he said, I have good news for you, my lord the king. Today the Lord has rescued you from all those who rebelled against you. You see, David's military plan had worked. The coup had turned out to only be a two-week-long rebellion. And it was now neutralized. And Israel is now safely back in David's hands. In verse 32, David inquires a little further of this Ethiopian messenger. He says, what about young Absalom? The king demanded. Is he all right? And the Ethiopian replied, how may all your enemies, my lord the king, both now and in the future, share the fate of that young man? David knew what that meant. Absalom's gone. It says the king was overcome with emotion. He went up to the room over the gateway, and David burst into tears. And as he went, he cried, oh, my son Absalom. My son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. First, David has won the war. But secondly, his son Absalom is dead. And as we read, David's heart focuses entirely on the latter, not the beginning part. Chapter 19, verse 1. Soon word reached General Joab, this is David's general, reached General Joab that the king, David, was weeping in mourning for Absalom. As all the people heard of the king's deep grief for his son, the joy of that day's victory was turned into deep sadness. They, meaning all the soldiers who have just fought and risked their lives for David, they crept back into town that day as though they were ashamed and had deserted in battle. The king covered his face with his hands and kept crying, my son Absalom, oh Absalom, my son. Well, then General Joab went to the king's room and said to him, we've saved your life today. And the lives of your sons and your daughters and your wives and your concubines. Yet you act like this, making us feel ashamed of ourselves. David, you seem to love those who hate you and hate those who love you. You made it clear today that your commanders and your troops mean nothing to you. It seems as if Absalom had lived and all of us had died, you'd be pleased. Now go out there and congratulate your troops, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not a single one of them will remain here tonight. Then you'll be worse off than ever before. So, King David went out. He took his seat at the town gate. And as the news spread throughout the town that he was sitting there, everyone went to him. Friends, like Cinderella, excitedly coming down the stairs with her beautiful dress, overwhelmed to be going to the royal ball only to be ravaged and devastated by her sisters tearing it to shreds, so is the emotion of Israel as they win the country back for their beloved leader whose mind is occupied elsewhere. David's internal struggle between victory and loss, it's certainly understandable. I mean, his son has been killed, but he's a leader. And to lead, a leader must recognize and they must act on more than their own needs and their own compulsions. A good, godly servant leader doesn't get focused on his or her own needs over the people's. As a leader, David's job was to focus on the people's celebration, put his pain on the back burner. But David doesn't recognize that. Not until General Joab arrives. Just like coffee cup friend, immediately seeing the problem on unnamed friend's motorcycle, Joab sees the issue and he helps King David recognize it. In fact, David's response after receiving the news from the Ethiopian messenger shows us that David had failed to recognize several important items in this entire situation. Let's label the first: David failed to recognize reality. Friends, David's grief is intense. David wails like he would rather he himself have been killed than his boy Absalom. And David, it seems that he's utterly blindsided by this outcome. But he is the only one who sees it that way. Now, believe me, I love David, and David is one of my all-time heroes in the Bible, but David did not recognize the reality that had been staring him in the face for many, many years. Absalom's coup took 4 years in the making. And this, after Absalom had a major estrangement from David. And that only after Absalom murdered his own brother. Absalom had deep-seated issues, long-term issues. And Absalom doesn't show any signs of working on it or offer any hope of change. We are left asking, David, you're a military genius who can size up a person and an enemy with expertise. You didn't recognize the reality of Absalom's issues? Apparently not. But you know, gang, this often happens when we fail to put on the belt of truth. The belt of truth we're told about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. In that, we're instructed on how we are to approach life as a God follower. It tells us what we need to put on. And it says the very first thing we need to have as a foundational piece in us, that the thing that we need to strap on ourselves, is called the belt of truth. And what that means is that we are to firmly and snugly wrap the truth, recognize the reality of what's going on, put that around us, start with looking at the truth, what's really happening. Look at reality. That's what we start with. David, the belt of truth says that your emotions are clouding your appraisal of this very evil villain here. David, the belt of truth says that there's an enormous chance, there was always an enormous chance that your son would be killed in an all-out war. And that shouldn't shock you. David, the belt of truth says you need to see Absalom for who he is, not who you wish he would be. Big difference between hope and a wish. Henry Cloud says the difference between a hope and a wish is this. He says, when you have hope, hope does things differently than it has in the past. Hope requires that you have an action plan. Hope requires that you have tangible moves. Hope requires that you have positive activities. Because without these, you do not have hope that things will get better. You only have a wish that they will. The belt of truth allows us to recognize reality, and when we recognize reality, it's a very small step to winding the tape forward and recognizing where these things are going to lead. Gang, this passage asks us, are you recognizing the reality in you and the reality around you? Do you recognize the influences that are changing you for the better? And do you recognize the influences that are changing you for the worse? Do you recognize the influence, the example that you're having? Do you recognize the influence and example that you're setting, whether it's a good one or a bad one? Do you recognize how you are influencing people? Do you recognize the present reality of what brings us life and what brings us health? And do you recognize the present reality of what brings heartache and death and strife? Friends, David didn't, but we can, and we must. The second lack of recognition that David suffered here was he failed to recognize the moment. Israel has come through a very tumultuous time here. A coup has happened. Some faithful have evacuated their homes and followed David. Absalom has done unspeakably heinous things in front of the entire public. A civil war has just been fought, but now Israel has been rescued. Now David's forces have neutralized the insurrection. Now victory has been secured, and now the victorious fighting men are returning home after putting David back on the throne. And what does David do? He extinguishes all the fanfare. He throws water on the elation and the exuberance that everyone is exuding. To call David a wet blanket would be the understatement of the year. It's like working tirelessly for a year, crafting the perfect gift for your loved one, and when you give that to them, they carelessly toss it aside without any response, any reaction at all. David's faithful had put their lives on the line to get David his throne back, and he ignores them completely. Talk about not recognizing the moment at hand. Westbridge, here's the deal. Regrets are going to happen. Losses are going to happen in our life. Heartaches are going to happen. But we must never allow these things to stop us or rob us from what's going on in the present. Joab recognized that David needed to celebrate these people. Especially, he needed to celebrate these soldiers. Friends, we have moments each and every day that we need to recognize. Moments that we can say something positive and uplifting to a person. Moments that we can inspire someone and root them on. Moments where we can celebrate someone. Moments where we can give love to someone. Moments that may only come around once in a blue moon or even once in a lifetime. In his masterpiece, A Christmas Carol, that Charles Dickens wrote, he paints the picture of a business owner, not the one you're thinking of, a business owner named Fezziwig. Fezziwig, who has perfectly captured the science of recognizing and celebrating the moment. In the book, we know old Ebenezer Scrooge is taken back to a glimpse of his past where he experiences once again the power of Fezziwig's joy of celebrating and noticing, recognizing the moment. Scrooge revisits Fezziwig's annual Christmas ball. And as Scrooge and his spirit guide watch the festivities, Scrooge is filled with happiness. The ghost of Christmas past sees Scrooge's elevated countenance and comments, "Fezziwig is nothing special. He's done nothing that deserves such high admiration from you, Scrooge." But Scrooge responds angrily, it says in the book. He says, "It isn't that spirit. He has the power to render us happy and the power to render us unhappy, to make our service light or burdensome, to make it a pleasure or a toil. The happiness Fezziwig gives is quite as great as if it cost a fortune." Fezziwig is a moment recognizer and a moment celebrator. Oh, that we would each live in the moment in such a way that those words would be said about us. Oh, that person, they're always kind to me. That guy, he's always happy to see me. That girl, she makes every day a little bit brighter. That one always encourages me, no matter what I've done. That one always makes things better, not worse. God followers, the power that we see in Fezziwig is really a reflection of the joy that God is counting on us to share in our lives. You just have to recognize the moment. Now, in this incredible Christmas season that we have heading into, you are going to see lots of people at your homes. You're going to see lots of people here at church. You're going to see lots of people at all of your gatherings. It doesn't take much to plop down next to someone and ask about them. And when you do, let me give you a trick. Ask them specifics about their life. Really listen to what they are saying and respond with something positive. They say, everyone knows the bad that they are facing and the problems surrounding them. Everyone knows those. But they tell us that very few ever hear a word of hope. Very few ever hear a word of encouragement, and very few ever hear a word of praise. Westbridge, it's not because those moments aren't there. It's that we fail to recognize them and act on them positively. Soldiers, there are two super quick and easy tests that we need to constantly be passing with flying colors. You need to get A's in both of these tests. Let me give you the two tests. The first test that you're going to be taking is called the hallway test. Allow me to explain. Let's say you're in a conference room. You're in a conference room and you're getting ready to have a meeting. The meeting could be about anything. It could be about a new venture. It could be a brainstorming session. It doesn't matter. Whatever that meeting is, you're in that room and it's about to happen. You're sitting at a table and it's 1 minute before the meeting is supposed to start. Now the door of the room is open wide and you can see straight up the hallway. You can see the whole hallway. Who do you want to see walking down that hallway towards that meeting? Who is the person that you say, oh, thank goodness, that guy's here. Whew. Who is it that you say, whew, it's going to be okay. It's going to be good because so-and-so is here. Soldier, who is that person? Because God wants that person to be you. When you are the one that people really want to work with, when you are the one that people really want to be with, when you are the one that people really want to have around, you pass the hallway test with an A. Second test, the spark plug test. There are two kinds of people, my friends. Ones that spark things up and ones that don't. Spark plugs are people who, when you are around them, they ignite things. Their spark creates a fire that we all enjoy. They add to and create good time. They make the moments in life better. For me, when I go out with my band of brothers, I know who my spark plug people are. As Scrooge would say, he would label them like this. They have the power to render us happy or unhappy, to make our service light or burdensome, a pleasure or a toil. The happiness that they give is quite as great as if it had cost a fortune. Westbridge, recognize moments and be that spark plug. The one who people want to see coming down the hallway towards them. The third, the final item that David failed to recognize. David failed to recognize who was on his team. Recognize who is on your team is your point. Recognize who is on your team. As we have said, David grieving the demise of his son is unquestionable. We're not saying that shouldn't be there. But it takes Joab to get David to recognize that although Absalom is your son, David, he wasn't on your team. And more than that, David, you have people who are on your team. Friends, as crazy as it seems, we sometimes shoot the wrong soldiers. We sometimes wound those who are really trying to help us, all because we don't recognize who is good for us and who is bad for us. We don't recognize who is fighting for us and who is actually causing these battles in our life. We don't recognize who is working for the betterment of your team and who is not working for the betterment of your team. David's heart, his heart was certainly invested in his son Absalom, but his head needed to recognize that the true heroes on this day, the true heroes in this story, are his faithful followers, are David's team. Friends, each of us have our team. You have your team. People who are living alongside of us who are fighting for the betterment of your team. People who are living right alongside of us who are fighting for us, looking out for us. The wise soldier is the one who recognizes who's on their team. Many a parent has been wrongly identified as the enemy by a child who wants something the parent doesn't want them to have. Just as many a friend has been wrongly classified as the enemy for warning the other of the danger that they're getting into. I have met with many teens in my time, and some of the questions I often pose to them are, tell me, who are the people who have continually taken care of you? I'm talking about long-term, sustained care. Now, who are the people who have sacrificed for you? Now, I'm talking about sacrificing money, effort, and time invested in you. And tell me, who are the people who you have run to through thick and thin, and they've always had your back year after year? Who has given you the most successful counsel and repeatedly pointed you in the right direction, no matter how hard it was for them to give that? Because the people on that list, they must be recognized as your teammates. The ones who want the best for you at their own expense. The people on that list must be recognized as your team, your go-to, your trusted, your tried, your true band of brothers and sisters. Now, the people who haven't been there long-term, haven't tangibly cared for you, haven't sacrificed themselves for you, haven't given you good counsel, and haven't brought health and godliness to your life, well, then they don't fall into the category of your team. Soldiers, the one who tends to get mischaracterized the most, and that should be the easiest to recognize as our teammate. You see, there's one who has continually taken care of you. And I'm talking about long-range sustained care. There is one who gets often mischaracterized as enemy. And this one has sacrificed for you. Sacrificed the most costly gift anyone could ever offer. Someone you can run to through thick or thin, and he will always have your back, time after time, year after year. And the one who has written down great counsel that will lead you to life to the full in direction that is always right and always correct. You see, you may have not categorized Jesus Christ correctly to this point in your life. But allow me to serve in the same role as General Joab and point out who your real teammate and who your real loved ones are. Pilgrim, recognize who is on your team as you travel. Circumstances didn't work out by coincidence that you're here tonight. Recognize that moment and don't let it pass by without engaging it. God wanted you here tonight to tell you he is on your team. Recognize the reality that Something is missing in my life, and God wants to give that missing piece to me. He wants to fill that hole that's God-shaped in my life that only He can fill. God has never, ever been out to hurt you or me. Instead, He is the warrior who comes walking back to you after having fought a battle to rescue, just like David's men, after having fought that battle to rescue your life and secure your royal position in God's kingdom, He is the soldier coming back. He's on your team, and He's walking right up to you, looking for acknowledgement. It's time to recognize Him. It's time to talk to Him. If you've never connected with Him, it's time to connect. If you've kind of let Him drift, like David kind of just got his mind on other things, it's time to recognize that as well. As the band comes back, our worship leaders come back, and our prayer team comes to the right, take this time to make sure you're recognizing the reality of life, recognizing the moments that God has us in, and recognizing who is on your team, knowing first and foremost, God is your number one teammate. Lord, I pray that each of us would engage that truth. Lord, we know that we don't clock things minute to minute, but we look long term. We know that You want the best for us long term. If that means we have to go through periods that are difficult, You're ultimately taking us to some place that's better for us, better for Your kingdom. And Lord, I do pray that You'd help each of us to realize that You are on our side. You are the teammate that we need to celebrate. Now, Lord, I pray that You keep Your hand upon us as we leave this place, especially with the storm that's approaching. Lord, I pray You keep everyone safe. And I pray that You bring us back here together this week to worship You again. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.